All right, if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, you don't have to stand tonight. We'll go through the text, through the message here. Luke chapter 5. Well, I do want to thank you all for the fellowship, the encouragement, the encouraging notes, and thanks for our anniversary a couple weeks ago. I can't tell you how thankful enough that we are for you all, that we've had the opportunity to be a part of Eastside for the last 5 years, a little bit more than that with our internship. I can't stress to you enough how much you all mean to us and what God has done in our lives through you all as our church family, because we've been here, and you've been such a help the last month or two in our lives, and been a help to my family as well, and I'm very, very thankful for that. So you all are an example a little bit of what we're going to talk about tonight. And tonight we'll be talking about friends. And I know you probably say, okay, Brother Samuel, we're not in teen class. Why are we talking about friends? How many of you have friends? Raise your hand. Okay, I hope that's everybody. If you didn't raise your hand, then I'm sorry. But if you have friends, then that means that you are a friend. That's kind of how it works. And so tonight, I want to help us with how we can be better friends to one another and the people around us from the example of Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, this is Jesus, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So I'm just going to explain as we go through here. The majority of these Pharisees and these scribes that were with Jesus, these religious leaders, they didn't necessarily have a genuine desire to learn from Jesus. They were not there to be healed by Jesus or to learn from Jesus, but most likely they're there to just see what was happening, what was drawing the attention of the Jews away from them and on Jesus. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they were known to take God's word and God's commands and come up with all kinds of impossible commands of their own for people to follow. Basically just a way to control people and to overburden them, to make themselves look good, to bring glory to themselves. So they weren't there to try to learn from Jesus. And that's the crowd that Jesus is speaking to and trying to get through to. But then the account continues on in verse 18. It says, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, meaning Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he, meaning Jesus, saw their faith, the friend's faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So here's a man who had palsy, meaning that he was disabled. He couldn't walk. Anything he did, anywhere he went, he had to be carried on this stretcher, on this couch. It wasn't a lazy boy. It was more like a stretcher. So this man had four friends, and I don't know if this guy heard about Jesus or maybe his four friends had heard about Jesus. I'm not really sure how they did. Maybe they heard about the leprous man that was healed before. And so the friends just they decided to take this palsied man to Jesus so that he could be healed. I'm not exactly sure how that worked, but I do know that they heard about Jesus and they had a belief in their heart that Jesus had the power to heal their friend. And so that belief that they had heard about Jesus, maybe that they had seen in Jesus, that belief turned into action and they took their friend to Jesus. A couple weeks ago, maybe a week and a half ago at this point, we talked about this, that the belief coupled with action is faith. Belief coupled with action is faith. There's always an action that follows your belief or your faith in Jesus. And so these guys, they had faith, and so they believed Jesus, that he could heal them, and so their action was taking the palsied man to Jesus. So these guys pick up their friend's bed and try to get him into the house to see Jesus, but it was jam-packed. It was full. They couldn't get in. They tried the front door. It was full. The windows, the back door, they could not get into the house. But this man's friends didn't let that stop them. They went up to the roof, and they were determined to get their friend in to see Jesus so that he could be healed. If it were me and I had my friend and I'm trying to get him to Jesus, I would probably just set him at the door and wait for Jesus to come out and just be like, hey, it's on you. We got you here and you're good, right? Thank goodness I wasn't one of his friends, because that it could have been bad. Could have been trampled. I don't know. But they decide because they couldn't get in the normal way, they get up on the roof and they start breaking apart the roof. Now, I know you've heard this story in junior church all the time and you get used to it. You've heard it for a long time. But this is crazy. Can you imagine being in the meeting with Jesus, dust starts to fall down from the ceiling, you hear all this noise, you're trying to focus on the preaching, and the chunks of roof keep falling down, maybe getting in your eyes. Imagine that happen right here while pastor was preaching. We've had some pretty crazy distractions before, but nothing like that. That's wild. So I don't know. My imagination goes kind of crazy, but imagine the people who own the house, what they were thinking. They're probably sitting there listening to Jesus, and their roof is coming apart. Someone's taking apart their roof while Jesus is talking. I mean, I'd be on the phone with my insurance agent trying to figure out if this is covered. I'm not sure if it would be or not. But these guys literally break through the roof to get their friend to Jesus. That's commitment. That's resilient friendship. So they get this guy lowered down in front of Jesus. And so Jesus sees this man's faith and the great faith of his friends in bringing him to Jesus. And he forgives this man's sins. His life was just changed for eternity. He didn't heal him right away. He forgave his sins. That is an incredible moment. That this man's friends cared about him enough to go through obstacles, literally, to get him to Jesus so that he could be healed. And he was healed spiritually, but also physically, as we'll see here in verse 24. But not everyone was pleased with what Jesus had just done. And I'm not going to spend long here just for time's sake, although we could. But the scribes, the Pharisees, they were not pleased with Jesus healing this guy and healing this man's sin specifically. They thought that he was blaspheming God, because only God can forgive sins. And so what Jesus was trying to point out to them was, and they were missing it, was that he was God. He was God in the flesh. Jesus makes it clear to everyone there that he is the Son of Man. He is God in the flesh, and he does have the power to forgive sin. And they're not happy about it. But then he turns his attention away from them and then back to this guy. So he had just healed his sins, but then look down at the second part of verse 24. It says, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified all the people watching, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Jesus heals this man that was paralyzed, probably paralyzed for his whole life. And he heals him so completely that he picks up his cot and he's out of there. He doesn't need to go through physical therapy, which some of you that just had surgery, I'm sure you'd be very thankful if that could happen to you right now. He doesn't have to go to Planet Fitness and work out. He doesn't have to do any of that. He just picks up his couch and walks out. It's an incredible scene. It's one that I do want to see. Maybe more to see the reaction of the homeowners. But they were all amazed at what Jesus had just done. And they glorified him. They glorified God. And they were filled with fear and amazement at what had just happened. And this is an incredible account. Again, we've heard it a lot. And it's a great reminder to us that Jesus has the power to forgive sin and to heal sickness, both of those things. But I believe that there's some more application other than just saying, yeah, I'm thankful that Jesus forgives sins, he heals sickness, that's great. But there's a little bit more application here. Looking at the guys who brought their friend to Jesus, they were the ones that started this whole process, because they decided to bring Jesus, bring their friend to Jesus to heal him. Jesus did the healing, but I believe that he was rewarding the friend's faith. That's what Jesus said. Jesus saw their faith and rewarded their friend, who was changed not just for the rest of his life, but changed for eternity. What that means is that this guy's friends had an impact on him, on his eternity. And what that means for us is that we too can have an eternal impact on the people around us. If we seek to have faith like these friends did. So I just title it this: how can you be a faith-filled friend? Right? These guys were filled with faith. They were rewarded for their faith. So how can we be a faith-filled friend? A faith-filled friend is someone who believes that God can change people's lives and actively works to bring them closer to Him. That's what I want to get across tonight. A faith-filled friend is someone who believes that God can change people's lives and actively works to bring them closer to Him. So first, believe that God can change you and your friend's life. He has the power to do that. If God could forgive the sins of the world, there is nothing too big, nothing too bad for Him to handle. God can take the toughest, the roughest background. He can take the hardest family situation, the most angry, the most sinful, jealous, prideful, difficult, bitter person, and turn them into someone who can forgive, who can be a light to others, who can make a difference for God, who can spend eternity in heaven. We see that all throughout the Bible. God changed people with sin in their life, with situations and circumstances that seemed impossible, and He turned them into people that made an eternal impact. I think of Joseph, people like Joseph who had an impossible family situation. He changed the whole nation's trajectory. Moses, who grew up in a pagan culture, who was a murderer, he couldn't speak without stuttering, and yet he led God's people out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet in the end, God called him a man after His own heart. It's a work that God did in his life. And you get people like Ruth, Rahab, Esther, Peter, Paul, Onesimus, and on the list goes of people with a past or with difficult circumstances that God used. And it doesn't even include the list of people even here in our church that had a tough past or who God used and God grew to do great things and affect us even. God has the power to change people, to use us to do great things for Him. God has used people in my life to influence change and to shape me. And I wouldn't be the person I am today without faith-filled people and friends, leaders who believed that God could change me, could change my life, and use me. And they actively took steps to bring me closer to God. And I think all of us could look in our life and see a parent or a friend or someone in church who impacted us and believed that God could use us and invested in us. So don't give up on people when they have failed. God is a big God, and He can do the impossible. Don't give up on the wayward spouse you've been praying for years. Don't give up on the son or daughter who is away from the Lord. Don't give up on that one coworker who you've witnessed to over and over and over. Don't give up on that church member who's failed you, that relationship that's tough. God has the ability to change anyone and to be a friend who you can be a friend who believes that, God has the ability to change anyone. So you can be a friend who believes that for the people around you and who can speak that into other people's lives and help bring them to the Lord. Because this is the week before camp, buy into God's ability to change your teen's life next week. Buy into that. Every camper that's going next week needs something a little bit different. And God wants to do something unique in every single one of their lives. And it doesn't matter how many times they have made certain decisions or failed to keep camp decisions. God's bigger than that, and He can use this week to change their life. These campers need a church who will believe that God can change the campers' lives. They need a church who's going to pray for them like that, very, very seriously, begging God to change them because He can, and we've seen it done before. So pray like that this week. Buy in that God can change their lives. God can change your life. God can change your friend's life. Buy in as a friend. Believe the fact that God can change and use anybody for Him. That's how we see the world change, is if we buy into God's life-changing ability, we pass it on to someone else who buys in, and they pass it on to someone else. So if you want to be a faith-filled friend, believe that God has the power to change lives. And two, actively work to bring others closer to Him. I'm just going to give you a few practical thoughts here, ways you can apply this. If you want to actively bring your friends and the people around you closer to the Lord, first, Build your friendships to be helpful and not a hindrance. Build your friendships to be helpful and not a hindrance. I think sometimes we get confused as to what friendship is or what makes a friend. I'm not saying all these things are bad, but many times our friendships are based off of our common likes or our common dislikes. We both like sports, so we can share in our love for the Oklahoma City Thunder and our hate for the Spurs, right? We both love the same types of music, and you can enjoy that together. We both have the same job and bond around that. You both have kids around the same age, and you talk about the dirty diapers or the last crazy thing that they said. I don't know, whatever the case is, you can bond around commonalities, and obviously those things aren't bad. And I think we ought to have fun together as friends. I'm always down to talk about some Thunder basketball, maybe next season. But the problem comes is that when that is our only purpose behind our friendship, and it goes no deeper than that. Or what's even worse is a lot of times our friendships can be built off of things that you don't like. Two teens both don't like the rules their parents have, so their friendship is based on complaining about their parents and how terrible it is. Maybe you're both frustrated at church, and so you'll maybe you're frustrated at church leadership, and so you are both frustrated, and it brings you together, and you talk about those things. You're both bored with church, and so you'll be bored together. You're both frustrated at your wives, so you're frustrated together. Friendships can be built off of edgy conversations or edgy entertainment, and that's what brings you together. Unfortunately, you see it happen all the time with teens and adults alike. Birds of a feather flock together, right? The kids with a parent problem always find one another. Kids consumed with worldliness find other worldly kids. Adults who are angry find other angry adults and bitter adults. And instead of helping one another, they're just bringing each other down. And you've seen it. It's probably happened in your life. It's happened in my life. Pastor says it often, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's a great truth. The people you surround yourself with, whether that's in person or even the people you follow on Facebook, the things that they value, the thoughts they have, the things that they talk about, who they are will soon become what you value, the thoughts you have, the things you talk about. It'll change who you are. And instead of building your friendships on commonalities, good or bad, base your friendship off a desire to help one another, to grow closer to the Lord. That's God's design in our relationships with each other, whether you're a teenager or not. This is for me, this is for you, everybody in here. Proverbs 27 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I can take you to verse after verse, but God's design for friendship is helping one another grow closer to him. Your friendships can either help or hinder that. It can hinder teenagers when you see or hear your friend doing something that's wrong. You know their parents wouldn't approve. You know it's sin. If you don't go to them and you talk to them about it, you're being a hindrance to them and not a help. You hinder your friend when you know that they're struggling with something no one else knows about. And they're really battling with something internally. They've got a problem, and you're a hindrance to them when you don't go help them or encourage them to get help. Or you see someone on a Sunday morning, it just looks like something's wrong, and you don't go help them. That can be a hindrance. Teens, you hinder your friend when you talk about the things you shouldn't or when you say inappropriate things. Adults, parents, you hinder your friends, your family, when you complain about church or complain about the things of God, complain about your pastor. You hinder your friend when all you are is a negative Nancy. Sorry to all the Nancys out there. I hate that. I didn't come up with it. Instead of being a hindrance, here's how you can actively bring your friends closer to God. Here's how you can help them. Teens, you can help your friend by being an example of what things are appropriate to talk about, by shutting down conversations that shouldn't be happening, by being an example of how to treat your parents, your siblings. You can help a brother out when you see someone, when you see them doing wrong, or confront them in a good and humble spirit and say, hey, what you're doing, I don't think it's honoring the Lord. You're not being the right example you should be, or maybe you ought to go get advice before you do that certain thing. You can be a help to your friend by praying for them, being a spiritual encouragement to them, by saying, hey, I know you're struggling with these thoughts, with these feelings. I'll go with you. Let's go get help together. Or, hey, let's pray about this. I've been helped by friends who, when I was struggling, just stopped me out of the blue and said, hey, can we just pray? And you may think that's awkward to do, but that's a help. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, that's a help. So don't think that's weird. You can be a help to your friend by keeping them accountable to being at church. When that guy doesn't show up to men's prayer meeting, text him. You know it would be a help to them, so encourage them. You can do that. When your friend doesn't come to ladies' meeting, text them. Encourage them to be there. I think it's helpful. I've never been there. Maybe ladies, you can attest to that. But it is okay to help one another with those things. We're supposed to encourage one another as a church family. Don't be afraid of that. Be a help. We're a hindrance to each other when we don't push each other to grow, when we don't encourage one another to be closer to the Lord. It's okay to help one another. It shouldn't always come from me or pastor or other staff. Don't think that if you tell your friend something that's hard to hear, that they'll just hate you or they'll never be your friend again. If you are a true friend, you'll love them enough to help them and to help them change. That's what being a true friend is. Just like the paralyzed man's friends, you may have to go through some obstacles to be the right kind of friend and to help others get closer to the Lord. You're going to have to get over the fear of what others will think about you if you take a stand or you confront them about something that they're doing wrong. You're going to have to be okay with being rejected for a while until they see you're actually trying to help them. You can be a help to campers when they come home. You can be a help by encouraging their decisions and not discouraging them. Because they failed, you failed, we've all failed. So encourage them. When they tell you their general decision, it's okay to ask for specifics. You should ask for specifics. Ask them what that actually looks like. Help them make changes. If they feel like they have bad influences in their life, help them get rid of them. If they feel like their entertainment needs to change, don't hinder them by keeping wrong entertainment in your home for you. Be a help by being an example to them of the environment that they received at camp. Different voices, they had different voices at camp. They're being disciplined to listen in preaching and prioritizing God's word. They're being disciplined to keep their cabin clean and all of those things. It's a good thing. Being responding to invitation, all of those things they get at camp, all of those things will help bring your camper closer to the Lord. And you can be a good friend to them by helping them grow and keep their camp decisions. Be the right kind of friend and build your friendships to be helpful and not a hindrance. The other way, and this will be the last thing we deal with, the other way you can actively work to bring others closer to the Lord is by being a witness to the lost. Be a friend to those that don't know they need a Savior. You have the opportunity to affect someone's eternity, not just their present life and help them with the things they're struggling with here on earth, but you can impact their eternity forever. Be willing to bring lost people close to Jesus. Be the friend that they don't know that they need. It may require a sacrifice. Tell everyone you can about how God has changed your life. That may mean getting out of your comfort zone, but it's worth it because someone's eternity is at stake. Invite the people you're around to church. Give them a track. Take a track wherever you go. You don't know what a smile and an invitation could do in someone's life. Come to Bible school track team on Saturday, Saturation Saturday, whatever you call it. I know that's a commitment. It's a sacrifice on a Saturday. But the kids, the families that could be changed by a week of Bible school is worth whatever sacrifice it takes to get here. I think we'd all say that. Work on a bus route. Be involved in Bible school. Work in a Sunday school class. Pray about being involved in the prison ministry. Brother Doug would really appreciate that. Learn how to witness and knock on doors. Don't let the obstacles of busyness and fear of talking to others, rejection, embarrassment, other people's opinions, don't let that keep you from sharing the gospel and trying to bring them to Jesus. Don't be apathetic when it comes to the need that the people have around you. That's hard for me. It's hard for you. We get busy, and we just don't think about it. God has changed our lives. We're enjoying it. We're enjoying the blessings. But we don't forget that the person next to us at the gas station doesn't have that. They don't have that. They don't have the blessings that we have. And we let ourselves grow apathetic to the need that they have. The biggest need that anyone has is their sin. That's why Jesus healed a paralyzed man's sin first. Sin was his biggest problem. You have the answer. God is the answer. He has the power to heal and to forgive people. So actively work to bring people to the Lord and show them the forgiveness that is available to them. If you're a faith-filled friend, you can be a part of seeing people's lives changed for eternity. Don't settle for friendships that are just skin deep. Don't give up on people when they have failed. Don't give up on pushing the people around you to be more like Jesus Christ. Invest in your friends, even when it's hard. You and your friend will be better for it. Don't just keep to yourself when thousands upon thousands of people go by you every day in need of salvation and we just sit idly by. Be a faith-filled friend. God has the power to change people's lives, and he gives us the opportunity to be a part of it, and we ought not waste that. Let's be a church full of faith-filled friends who believe that God has the power to change lives and will actively work to bring each other closer to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I know it's short, simple, but it's a reminder that I need to be a friend of faith. I am so thankful for the people in my life who believe that you could make a difference in my life, believe that you could use me. And they didn't give up on me when I failed. They didn't stop pushing me to be more like you. They didn't settle to let me just be where I was at, but push me to grow. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those that I gave their life to preaching the gospel so that I could hear the gospel, so that I could be saved. I pray you'd help us to look at the difference that people have made in our lives and decide to be that for someone else. And I pray that you would help us to actively take steps to bring other people closer to you, to not give up on them, but to do what it takes to bring people to you and so we can be more like you and make a difference for you for eternity. I pray that we'd be sensitive to whatever you're asking us to do, whatever you're leading us to do tonight. It's in your name I pray, amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, give him the honor of a response.